wanted to do something a little different today, and it's aimed somewhat at a younger audience, but you old folks can listen too. It's one of those things that I think it's good to do every once in a while. By the way, this is a picture of the Sombrero Galaxy. It was discovered in 1921 and cataloged as a nebula because we didn't have a telescope good enough to be able to see what it really was. And then finally, when the bigger telescopes came online, and then finally the Hubble telescope, we realized, you know, this isn't a nebula after all. This is a galaxy with billions and billions of individual stars in it. Today, I want to talk about something that I think will be, I hope, inspirational. If it is instructional, that's a plus, but it is intended to be inspirational. How's your week gone? For those of you just starting school, the stress of school may be getting to you. For those parents that finally put their kids back in school, it may have been a good week, but with school, with job, relations, family issues, we're on the Sabbath, and it is a chance to rest. So that's what I would like for us to do today. My intention for today is just rest. I want to show you some things that I hope will be inspiring, that I hope will be uplifting, and I hope will get you headed toward the Feast of Tabernacles, especially as we talk about the times to come. If you would turn with me, if you've got your Bibles in your lap, and I hope you do, go to Exodus 20 in verse 8. Exodus 20 and in verse 8. I want to start there, and I want to read something very simple. This is one of those things that you probably can quote to me, but I think it's important for us to look at what it is that he's saying. He says in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will do all your labor, you will do all your work," and if I could put a little literary license, "do all your worrying and all your fretting, but today is the seventh day of the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You will do no work, and please today let's do no fretting or worrying. Let's just rest for a while, and let's look at the magnificence of God. Don't do any work, your son or daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, or your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested. And if he can rest on this day, then so can we." So that's what we're going to do today. I have this study, again, to be more inspirational than instructional. So I would like for you to sit back and relax and enjoy something that is almost too incredible to fathom: the limitless universe of our great Creator God. In Romans chapter 1 in verse 20, I'm quoting this out of the New American Standard Bible. I like the way that it was worded here. Romans chapter 1 verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, His," or God's, "invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature can be clearly seen." So if you want to understand God's eternal power, if you want to understand His divine nature, and if you want to see His invisible attributes, all you have to do is study His creation. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at God's amazing creation. "Having been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." God has established with us an idea that we can understand more about Him by looking at what He's made. And so we're going to look at His creation today. I wanted to give you a quote from the Mystery of the Ages, Herbert Armstrong's book that was written back probably in the mid to late 70s, where he said something that was, you know how sometimes you have those aha moments where you hear something and you think, "Oh, I never thought of that before." Here's what he said in Mystery of the Ages: "God is the creator of all, of everything in the vast universe, of the stars, of the galaxies in endless space, of this earth, of man, and of everything that's in the earth. That is what God is. That is what He does. He creates. He designs. He forms. He shapes. He gives life because He is the great giver." When you put that in conjunction with Genesis 1:26, where it says that God made us in His image, if God is a creator and He has created us to be like Him, then it goes by saying that He also intends for humans to be creators. And we are, if you think about that. I mean, how many times have you sat down and there's a problem and you're trying to figure out how to work this problem, and you do some math and you do this and you do that, and, "Well, if I do this, I can make this," and you figure it out. You invent, you create, you think. where you may have your dog or cat sitting beside you and just looking kind of dummy at you and you know, not able to understand what you're doing because they don't do that. They don't have that. They are not made in God's image. But we are. And He has put us here for a purpose, and we're going to talk about that. So as we go through today and we look at what God has done, I want you to just keep something in the back of your mind. As we look at God's creation, I want you to recognize the fact that He is intending for you to learn how to do this. You are in the family business, and He is teaching you to be a creator. And I think I'll be able to show you some scriptures that will show that that's exactly what we have in our future for us to help create in God's vast universe. As we go through some of these pictures, again, it is intended to be inspirational. I'd like to ask you a series of questions, and as you see them, I'd like for you to think about this. Does God have a sense of humor? Or is He just kind of dry and dull? Does God have a sense of humor? Is He firmly in control? Or did He create something and then think, oh, I don't know how to take care of this now? What is God like when He creates? Is He stuck on only one way of doing things? Or does He have variety? You know, sometimes as humans, we get stuck on one way of doing things. We've got a personality, and that personality maybe is the A-type, you know, alpha male, where I'm right and everybody else is wrong and get out of my way. Is God like that? Is God an alpha one male? We'll talk about that as we go through. You have to think about this one. Is He a straight edge or a freeform creator? You know what I mean by that? My brother that's older than me is an artist. And I took drafting, mechanical drawing, and I was always using triangles and, you know, rulers. And when I would draw a line, it would always be with a straight edge. That was nauseating to my brother, that I was always using a straight edge. Because as an artist, even when he would draw a straight line, he would draw it without the aid of something because, you know, artists just can't be confined to a straight edge. Is God a straight edge creator, or is He a freeform creator? Is He more fun with life, or is He a stern and angry God? So as we look at His creation, we're going to try and study about this and see what it is that God has in mind for us. Psalm chapter 8, in verse 3 and 4, I want you to understand what it is that David was saying when he wrote this. There are times when we read the second half of this and not read the first half to see what he was doing. David says, "When I consider your heavens." Now stop and think about what is happening here. David lived at a time where they didn't have electricity, so he didn't have a lot of light pollution, and he could go out at night and look up. And that's what he was doing. He's sitting there, he's outside, he's looking up, he sees this vast array of the Milky Way galaxy, probably has no idea what all is up there. He just sees this magnificence. And he asks the question, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers," he knew that God had created all this, "the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" What is he saying there? What is all of this for? You created all this, you created an earth, and you set me here. Why am I here? Why is that there? What's the purpose of all of this? He's trying to grasp the enormity of all that's before him. And he goes on and he makes an interesting statement. He says, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, but," it says, "you have also crowned him with glory and honor." We have something inside of us that the rest of the animal kingdom doesn't have. And it gives us the opportunity to be able to look and see things. When I was a kid, I was a teenager, I was sitting on a roof of a friend's house. He had one of those dormers where he was upstairs on the second floor and you can open the window and kind of walk out onto the roof. And we were laying there, and it was a night when they were having meteor showers. So we're watching these meteorites. And I can remember sitting on there and asking him the question, "Let's try and define eternity." Okay, well, let's do it. You know, we just thought this would be a fun. Eternity is it goes all the way to the edge of the universe. Okay, so what's beyond that? Oh, well, okay, so maybe there's a brick wall out there, and that's it. Okay, well, if you go through the brick wall, what's on the other side? I mean, we got to the place where we confused ourselves so much we couldn't answer the question. We don't know what's out there. All we know is what we can see so far. And yet, through all of this, I had the amazing chance of sitting on a roof and pondering it. Because I have a mind, I have a brain power, and I can think, and I can start to create. And I was creating ideas of what I thought the universe was like. Today I want to go through and I want to see what God says the universe is like and see that through what He's made. Continuing on in Psalms 8, verse 5 through 8, it says, "You have made him," humans, "to have dominion over the works of your hands." You know what that means? The works of His hands. Everything that He has created, He has given us as play toys. I mean, think about it. We are children, and we're in, if you want to call it, the big bathtub of God, and He's giving us all of these toys to play with. We are learning. So He's made all of these things for us, and with that, we can start to learn how to make. You ever do that as a kid? We used to have cups that that had a 9, an 8, a 7, and a 6 on it. And if you would take the 5 cup and the 3 cup and pour those contents into the 8 cup, they would fill it up to the top because 5 and 3 is 8. We could take toys and teach with it, and that's what God is doing. "You have made Him to have dominion over the things that you've made. You have put all things under His feet, the sheep, the oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and everything that passes through the seas." Right now, we have rule over everything that's on the earth. Yet this whole section of Scripture was written while David was looking at the heavens. Is there something more for us than just the earth? What is it that we have prepared for those who will be in the family of God? We'll do a little speculation today, but we're also going to have a lot of fun and see that as well. Most of what you see today are images that capture the creative power of God. I want to be able to take this in order. I'm going to go from very small to very large and let you see not only the handiwork of God, but the consistency of God. You're going to see things in the miniature world that is very much like our world, that is very much like the world of space. And so we're going to look and see at the magnitude of the power of God and what He has control of. He wants us to be creators. And we actually have created something very interesting. It's called a scanning electron microscope. A scanning electron microscope allows us to see very small things that we couldn't see with the human eye. We are now able, through something that we created, to see something that He created that we would not have been able to have seen had we not had this technology. So I want to show that to you today. This, by the way, is a picture of mitochondria. This is called a cellular power plant. This is the thing inside your body. It's only 600 nanometers long. This is magnified 35,000 times. This is a teeny, teeny little thing inside your body. You've got billions of them. And this is what converts your sugars and fats and carbohydrates into energy. This is a power plant. This is like an engine inside your body that gives you energy. Now, I'm not a scientist, so if I get something wrong, come up and tell me afterwards, because probably some of you out there have taken some classes and you'll see some things maybe that I missed. So we're going to see some pictures to start with from scanning electron microscopes. And I want to add, because you'll see some of these and wonder about it, a scanning electron microscope can only show black and white. But scientists know what the true colors really are. So in a lot of these pictures, they've taken the original pictures from the electron microscopes and then colorized them. So when you see a picture in color, it's almost like they took it, they put it into Corel Draw, or what's the other one that everybody uses? I'm not going to think of it, but anyway, where you can change or modify pictures. But the pictures are real, it's just that some of them have been colorized. I would be curious, as we go through this, especially for you young folks that are looking at this, see if you can figure out what it is that you're seeing before I tell you what it is. All right, so I want you to look at it. If you're out here and you're young, I want you to look at it and see if you can figure out what it is and then see if you're right. So let's start with the first picture. Actually, we're not going to start with the first picture. We're going to start with Proverbs chapter 8. There is a word in here that I want to make sure that we understand as we go through this. How would God create things? Look at what He says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. It says, "The Eternal possessed me." This is a personification of wisdom. This is wisdom talking. "The Eternal possessed me at the beginning of His way. Before His works, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was even an earth." So God had wisdom to be able to design the earth and to design the universe, to design the world that we see. He had wisdom already there with Him. "When there were no depths, I was already brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. And while as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world." The primal dust. I want you to think about that for a moment. If you want to make a car, do you simply say, okay, car, be there? No. You've got to go get a carburetor, and you've got to go get a motor, and you've got to go get tires, and you've got to go get an exhaust system. We can't just go get a carburetor. You've got to get the parts for the carburetor. You've got to have a foundry guy make the mold to be able to fashion the aluminum that the engine is going to be made out of, etc. God does the same thing. I think if you look at what He's saying here, and you'll see this several times in Scripture, it says that before He made the earth or the fields, and even before He had the primal dust of the world, we look at what we see right now, and we think of the universe being made up of atoms. Well, guess what? There's a whole lot of stuff that's smaller than an atom. There are quarks, and there are things that are even smaller than that that we can't see yet because our scanning electron microscopes don't get down there. But God started with dust and then started to make things. So He created matter first. He created the atoms. He created the things that are inside the atoms. And then with that, He started to create and to make things. Very similar to us. We can take sand, and we can take the sand and melt it, and we can make glass. We can take sand and make foundry items to be able to liquefy metal and to form things. We take and do that in our creative powers as well. We always start from the dust and work forward. So as we look at this, I want you to think about the fact that everything starts from dust. Do you ever wonder what would happen if we didn't have gravity? You ever think about that? What if God decided, you know what? I'm tired of gravity. I'm not going to have any attraction between atoms anymore. I'm just going to turn it off. Guess what would happen? We would all just disappear back into dust and we would cease to exist. All of the laws, all of the things that He's put together help us to be able to understand His amazing power. At any point in time, if God got tired of this, He could just simply turn gravity off and the entire universe would cease to exist. Just something as, what I would say, simple as that, He could get rid of it in an instant. But He's not going to do that. He's promised us that He won't. So again, as we go through these pictures, I want you to look through these and see if you can tell me what you think they are before we see them. And then as we go through this, I'm hoping that you'll see the magnitude and the magnificence of God. So what's that? What do you think that is? Anybody got an idea? It keeps you alive. Red blood cells. Red blood cells in the human body are only 7.5 thousandths of a millimeter across. They are responsible for carrying all of the oxygen, salts, and organic substances throughout the tissues into your body. You know why they've got a little dimple in them? So that they can squeeze shut or whatever, where you can bend them in two like a piece of paper so they can fit through these little tiny capillaries. So this little thing that's smaller than what a human eye can see by itself is responsible for taking all of that energy, all of that oxygen, all of the salts, and distributing throughout the body. When God sees blood, He doesn't see blood like we see it. He sees it from the perspective of all of the things, the platelets, the white blood cells, the red blood cells, the serum that it's in. It is a much more complicated thing than what we see on the surface. And with a scanning electron microscope, we have the opportunity to see that. Now, some of these I'll go through pretty fast. I just want you to get an idea. Again, this is intended to be inspirational, not just educational. This one, there will be nobody in here that can guess what this is. That's a challenge. This is the lens of a human eye. This is what light goes, this not the colored part, this is the center part that the light goes through so that you can see. The way this works, the lens consists of densely packed fibers which are tightly interconnected. I'm going to show you another picture. This is one fiber. That's one fiber. You see all of the little hooks on it? It's shaped like a square and it's got hooks. And as they lay side by side, those hooks interlatch to form a plane that becomes the surface of the eye. And then water or fluid is put around that. But we were even talking about that today, about having dry eyes. The fluid on the eye is what makes it smooth. The eye is not smooth. There's nothing smooth about it. That's what it looks like. That's what the surface of the lens of your eye looks like. But when it gets that fluid on it, it turns transparent and lets the light through so that your brain can interpret what it's seeing and change it to where you can see. So that's actually the lens of the human eye. When you look through your eyes, or you have an idea of what you think an eye is. God sees it totally different. If you go to God and say, I'm having trouble with my eyes, God doesn't see it like you see it. He sees it through these fibers that He has put together and all the little hooks that hold it together. That's what He can see. That's how magnificent the power, the creative power of God is. How about this one? If you're out in a field and all of a sudden you yell, ouch, this is what might be responsible for it. This is a honeybee stinger. It's got a little sheath that protects it, but you notice it has barbs on it like a fish hook. Honeybees, when they sting you, they lose their stinger because they get stuck in you, and then the stinger is pulled out and the honeybee dies. The honeybee can only sting once. It's a defense mechanism that is also a way to commit suicide. It will protect itself to protect the rest of the hive, but when it protects itself through stinging, it dies. It's willing to give its life up for the hive. Wasps, hornets, bumblebees, they don't have these little hooks in it. So they can sting over and over and over again. We'll talk about that when we talk about what will possibly be like in the kingdom. How about this creepy looking picture? The big thing is a black fly, and the little things on it are mites that live on black flies. Now, you may look at this and be grossed out, but I'm here to tell you, you have mites that live in your eyebrows and in your eyelashes right now. Did you know that? They eat the dead skin and stuff that starts to fall off you. As your body starts to decay, you have got little mites that live on your body that eat that stuff off that helps keep you clean and healthy. Now, not all mites are good. I'm not saying that. But God has created a system whereby your body can be continually cleaned. Have you ever seen big fish in the sea and then they've got these little sucker fish that swim in and out of their mouths and they're cleaning all these little bits? We've got that on us, folks. I'm sorry to say. I know that may creep you out, but that is true. That's the power of your Father who has given you the ability to keep you clean. He's got these little robots that are just roaming all over your body right now, keeping things clean. Who knows, there may even be mites that live on top of mites to keep them clean. I don't know. We haven't been able to see that far down yet. That's the power of God. How about this? That's a butterfly wing up close. Did you know that butterfly wings have hair on them? Most people didn't know that. Most people think that butterfly wings have dust on them. Have you ever, pinched a butterfly and then when you let go, you had dust on your hands? That dust is actually these little hairs, the cilia. A cilia helps the butterfly to fly. It makes more air resistance, but something for air molecules to grab hold of so that it can stay in the air. If it had a smooth wing, it wouldn't be able to fly. So God made it to where there would be more surface area on the wing of a fly by giving it all these little hairs, and that allows it to fly. How about this guy? No, this is not the senior picture from my high school. It's a mosquito. It looked like the mosquitoes that you've seen around. I want you to think for a moment about what it's going to be like in the future. We're going to come back to the scripture over and over again, but I want to remind you of what Isaiah 11:7 says. It says that a lion will eat straw like an ox. There's going to come a time in the kingdom when things that are problematic now are not going to be problems anymore. If you were helping God with creation, would you, and I used to say this, when I get my planet, I'm telling you there are three things, actually four things since I've moved down to Louisiana, there are four things that I will not have on my planet. I will not have mosquitoes. I will not have love bugs. That's the new one. I will not have boiled okra. That will be on the clean and unclean meats list will be boiled okra. And I will not have men wearing ties in church. Those are the four things that I won't have. But then I got to thinking about it later on and thought, well, you know, the mosquito is kind of uniquely positioned. It's got this proboscis that can drill into something and suck blood. What if we could make that become something useful? Maybe there's nectar in the very bottom of a flower that the bees can't get to, and we change the nature of a mosquito to burrow down into a plant to be able to extract nectar, to be able to use for a good purpose. Either that or just wipe them out. I mean, one of the two. But I think that God, at some point in time, is going to take this amazing creation, and He's going to be able to make it to where these things have value. This is a pretty easy one to figure out, but I put it here for a reason. Anybody know what that is? That's a jumping spider. Why did I put this in here? I want you to look at the eyes of the spider. They are reflecting the lens of the scanning electron microscope. Can you see that? You see all the eyes, they have that same pattern in it. I didn't bring my little thing up here, but that's okay. That is actually the lens from the electron microscope that you can see it. Now, look at the top of the head of that spider for a moment, and then I want to show you a close-up of the top of that spider. That is the head of that jumping spider. It's a set of scales that, instead of scales being side by side, they're scales that are up like this. And they can move back and forth so that as the spider moves, this skin-like metal or armor can move back and forth. Very similar in some way to chainmail. Have you ever seen, you know, back in the days of the gladiators or whatever, when they have chainmail on, where they've got protection, but it's still movable? That's how God created the surface of a spider's head, to be able to move like that. How about this one? I'll even tell you what this is, and then you can see if you know what it does. This is a stoma. Anybody know what a stoma is? This is on a leaf or on grass or on plants. What do you breathe in and what do you breathe out as a human? You breathe in oxygen. You breathe out carbon dioxide. Plants do exactly the opposite. They breathe in our carbon dioxide and they breathe out oxygen. They do it through these microscopic little holes. There are millions and millions of these on tree leaves. But that's where they breathe in and out. They supply us with oxygen and we supply them with carbon dioxide in a very nice symbiotic relationship. This is a zygote. Anybody know what a zygote is? You remember from your anatomy classes? This is a fertilized human egg. That fertilized human egg starts as something so small you can't see it. Until 6 weeks later, it looks like this. I find this really interesting. All of the cells that are inside a fetus are given an instruction set on what to become. So all of these cells start out as the same type of cells. But something, somewhere, says you are going to be a cell in a heart. You are going to be a cell in a lung. You are going to be a cell in a liver. And God has created an instruction set, almost like a computer program, that goes to each of the cells and says, this is what your function will be. And it starts to develop. And then by the time the baby's born, you've got this cute little baby. This is not our grandchild. If I ever do this again, I'll put another picture in there. But it starts out as a single cell and becomes this incredible human being with the potential to create. Because God added to this something amazing. He added to us a creative ability called the human spirit. So where did God put us? He put us on this amazing earth. So let's go up a little bigger and let's talk about this amazing earth that we've got to live on. Psalm 104, verse 5. This is the power of God. Think about the enormity of the earth. And I want you to think for a moment about the Mississippi River as I read this. God laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep or with the waters, and it went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them, and you set a boundary that they couldn't pass over and that they may not return to cover the earth. God promised that the earth would never again be destroyed by a flood. How many hundreds of years has humanity been trying to block the Mississippi River to where it wouldn't flood? How have we done? Not so well. I grew up in the Midwest where there were always floods up and down the Mississippi River in the Midwest. Every time a big thunderstorm would happen somewhere up north, 20 or 30 miles down south of that thunderstorm, some levee would break and there'd be a problem. Now that we're living down here, I think most of you are aware of the problems of trying to stem back the flow. But yet we're trying, aren't we? It's like God's given us some things to learn from. He's given us His creation to learn, and we're learning. We're starting to do engineering. Dr. Avins can tell you a lot of engineering of how to build things, how to build bridges, how to build things that will last. We're learning as we're here on this earth. That's what God has given us to do. He's given us an earth to learn on. This is the Great Barrier Reef that's in Australia. Have anybody ever seen this up close? My wife and I went, and it doesn't look anything like this anymore. If you want to find a really nice picture of the Great Barrier Reef, you've got to go back 15 or 20 years. The reef is dying. It doesn't look like this. It's not colorful anymore. It's more black and white and drab. But at one point in time, it was amazing. With that as a backdrop, let's go on in Psalm 104 and read verse 24 and 25. It says, O Eternal, how manifold are your works, the things that He's created. In wisdom you have made them all, and the earth is full of your possessions. Everything that we see belongs to God. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. One of the most interesting things to me about the ocean is the largest animals in the ocean eat the smallest animals in the ocean. These massive whales eat plankton. You would think that I saw a video, and after I did this in Laurel, somebody came up and showed me a video of some guy that was trying to bring a 6-foot shark on, and a grouper came up from below that and ate the shark right off the line. I'd never seen anything. I didn't know groupers ate shark. That was a new one for me. Just took it right off the line, this massive grouper. But the biggest whales out there eat the smallest thing. They eat plankton. So God is in control of all of this. That's how much power He has. I want you to think about the fact that there was a period of time when the earth was covered with water and darkness. And God caused there to be light. And then after there was light, He looked out and He saw an earth that was covered with water. And He sent forth His Spirit and He renewed the face of the earth. Psalm 104, verse 30. You realize there's going to come a time when that's going to happen again. The earth is going to be destroyed in the next world war, and when Jesus Christ is returning, there is going to be not only a great tribulation, but a day of the Lord where this earth is going to be destroyed. Guess what Jesus Christ is going to do when He comes back? He's going to renew the face of the earth. Now, who's going to be with Him? Do you think when you come back with Him, He's going to say to you, okay, I want all you guys to stand off to the side, because I'm going to fix the earth, and then after I fix it, then you can come and you can help me rule. I honestly don't think that's what He's got in mind, and I think you'll see that through a few scriptures here in a moment. I think that when we come back, He's going to have us help Him create. I think that we will help recreate the earth. When He brings His Spirit, which we will have, and renew the face of the earth, I think He's going to be training us as engineers to be able to fix a dead earth. And I think that's going to be pretty exciting. We'll talk about that a little more as we go on. Here's the Grand Canyon. If you have ever stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon, you realize just how enormous this is. A picture cannot describe this. But you know what the Grand Canyon is? It is a result of a catastrophe. Probably the flood of Noah's time is what carved the Grand Canyon. So while the Grand Canyon looks beautiful, it is what's left over from a catastrophe. Will we have canyons in the future? Will we have mountains in the kingdom of God? Well, I have to imagine that we might have some, but I want you to look at an interesting scripture, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5, and look at what he says is going to happen. This is a future look into the kingdom. Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be exalted or filled up, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. Crooked places will be made straight and rough places smooth, that the glory of the Lord can be revealed and all flesh will see it together. We may not have very high mountains and very low valleys in the future. We don't know yet, but there's an indication here that some of that's going to get smoothed out. It's as beautiful as it is. You can't do much with the Grand Canyon except go look at it. So maybe that won't be like that in the future. How would you like to see it done? I believe that when we come back, that God, through Jesus Christ, is going to say, guys, how do you want to fix this? And I think He's going to get our input. I really do. This is going to be something that we're going to be able to work with Him on. Whenever I look at, this is a picture of a hurricane off the east coast of the States about 20 years ago. Whenever I look at a picture like this, I think of this is what scientists think that an atom looks like. There's a center nucleus, and it's got this cloud of electrons around it. We can also see that as a storm, but we also will see pictures in a little while of what a galaxy looks like. And I think you can see from micro to macro what God thinks in his mind. He thinks in patterns. He thinks in consistency. God is a consistent creator. So he's put us on an earth with cold places. He's put us on earth with warm places. In the kingdom of God, do you still want to have mountains with snow on them so you can ski? I would think Dr. Avent would say yes. We were talking about that the other day. He likes to ski. Some of you may think that you don't want to be in a place that has snow anymore, and there will obviously be a place for that. Well, we have deserts. A desert isn't a very useful place. There are scriptures that talk about the desert will bloom like a rose. But there's some prettiness to desert, so what's the value in it? I think God is going to have us helping him figure all that out. And this earth that we are going to help him recreate is going to be an amazing place. And I am really excited about this. How about lightning? I've got a friend that his brother was killed by a bolt of lightning. And to this day, lightning is kind of frightening to him, which you can understand. But lightning is helpful. Do you realize that? To the soil, there's nitrogen in the soil. And when lightning strikes, it changes nitrogen to nitrate. And it falls as fertilizer. Lightning is a natural fertilizer for plants and trees and grasses. Very, very useful. Yet I also think that as you read in the Old Testament, God uses lightning and wind and storms to show his incredible power. He is in control of this. We can't control lightning. We can use it. We can get a lightning rod out there and channel it. But we can't create it, not to the extent that God can. And yet he has control of all of it. I put this picture in here not only of the flowers in the meadow, of what it will be like in the future when we are able to recreate, but I put it in here with the bee. Remember we talked about the bee earlier. I can go into a field right now, a field full of butterflies, and not be too terribly afraid. But there have been some fields where if you just stop and you listen, and you can hear all of this buzzing going on out there, you think, you know, I just might not want to go in this field today. I think there will come a time in the future when those bees won't have that defense mechanism anymore. Has any of you ever gone into a butterfly habitat or whatever where you go in and you can sit there and put these little like sugary things on your hands and they'll just come and land, right? You ever had a bee land on you where you thought, oh, how sweet? No, I mean, we don't do that right now. But I think I do. I really believe one of these days the nature of these animals and these insects are going to be changed to where we'll have bees. We need something to pollinate plants. But I certainly would not want to have them with stingers in them anymore. And I think that we will be able to get rid of that. Cherry blossoms. I mean, some of the trees and things that we have in the United States, these were in Japan. Japan is very famous for their cherry blossoms. They also have a lot of these in Washington, D.C. If you ever go to Washington, D.C. During cherry blossom time, it is truly amazing. And something that I think we will have forever. You know, you realize today that humanity has set sunset as just an instant in time, but they don't really think that much about it. But God has set it at the end of one day and the beginning of another. We're not going to have it, in the millennium, where the next day starts in the dead of night when we hopefully are all asleep. No, there's going to be a sunset, just like we had a few hours ago, to start the Sabbath, and a sunset when the Sabbath will be over. I love the sunsets around the feast time, around the full moon, and the full moon is great, this harvest moon. We've got these amazing sunsets. I can remember in Estonia one year, as we were about to start services, somebody said, you've got to look at this, you've got to look at this. And they went over to the back and they just opened these drapes. And it was a sunset that looked very much like this. And it just took our breath away. I mean, the hair just stood up on the back of your neck. That's what we've got to look forward to. But now I want to move and shift a little bit to insects and animals. And I want to ask you a question. After we get to the place where we have gone through this World War III and we've gone through the Day of the Lord, I think that we're going to find that a lot of things that were living on the earth have died. So maybe, and I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I'm going to call a couple names. Maybe Althea, maybe Elena, maybe someone like that. What if God were to set you down and say, ladies, you redesign butterflies? What are they going to look like? What's the pattern? What do you want the coloration to be? Do you want them to have two wings or four? How about eight wings? How about like a helicopter where they wrote? How do you want them to work? You design it. You help us create it, and we're going to repopulate this earth with these beautiful butterflies. Why not? Why are we going to stand back and watch God do it when He's creating us to be creators? I think that He's going to give us the opportunity to help Him recreate this earth. Let's go through and look at several things. All of the beautiful birds that you see right now. Some birds are good for food, some aren't. Will there be birds in the kingdom of God that are killers like eagles or vultures that eat carrion? There's value to that. There's value to keep everything in its place. What will God do in the kingdom? I show you this next picture and I ask you again, does God have a sense of humor? That's the bearded dragon. Every time I see this, I laugh. I have seen some of these in zoos. I've never seen them out. They just walk along and they just look totally normal until they get scared. And then when they get scared, they kind of pull up all these, to try and make themselves look as ferocious as possible. Every time I look at that, I just have to imagine that when God created that, He probably laughed. Because I think that is hilarious. And I hope that we have things like that in the kingdom of God. How about the Bengal tiger? Again, think about what it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 7. It says, the lion, the big cat, will eat straw like an ox. What would happen if that Bengal tiger would have nothing but straw right now? It'd die. You know why? I don't know if you've ever done this, and I don't want to be gross here, so just bear with me. We used to have a dog that when it got sick would stop eating his food and would go out and eat grass. Have you ever seen a dog do that? What happens to the dog? The dog gets sick because they're not designed to do that. How does a cow eat grass and live? Cow has four compartments in its stomach. A lion or a Bengal tiger does not have four compartments in its stomach. If it's going to eat straw like an ox, it's got to have a different stomach. So maybe Evan in the future is going to get reassigned the job. God's going to say, I need for you to go take all these big cats and redesign their stomachs so that they can eat straw like an ox. They can't do it now. Isaiah 11:7 says they're going to. Somebody's got to redesign that. Why not us who are being trained to be creators? Wouldn't that be an interesting thing to be able to have a job assigned to us where we're doing something like that? About little chameleons. You want to have chameleons in your kingdom? Have you ever seen I think it's a Pittsburgh paint commercial where this chameleon's walking across all these paint swatches, and every swatch he walks across, it changes colors? They really do that. It's amazing. Scientists now are looking at the octopus because it can blend in to see if they can come up with some type of armor that soldiers wear that wherever they go, it changes colors to be able to blend in. Wouldn't that be amazing if we could do what God already knows how to do? He has created. You ever seen National Geographic where they show an octopus that swims along and it lands and then it just disappears because it changes all of the spots and the bumps and everything on its back and it's gone. You can't see it. Absolutely amazing, amazing technology. How about that? Are we going to have these in the kingdom of God? Are we going to have crocodiles? Are we going to have alligators? Are there going to be other animals eating other animals? Or is it going to be changed? What would you like to see? How would you like to assist God in redesigning this? And we always got to have monkeys. You got to have monkeys. I don't know what it is about baby animals or baby humans. Babies are just cute to me. I hope they are to everybody else too. So whenever I was going through and trying to find pictures, I kept coming up with these pictures of young things because the babies are just cute. Us old folks aren't so cute anymore, but babies still are. This is a snow monkey. They live in the cold, and they keep themselves warm by getting into hot springs. They live up in the mountains in Tibet, and they can find a hot spring, and they're covered with ice, and then they go down and they go underwater for a while and thaw, and then they come up, and then you see all these ice crystals just form all over their bodies. It's the most interesting thing. All right. Now, let's talk about where God placed this earth. We're going to keep going even further out. We'll go fast through this. There's not a lot of information that I want to share here. But I want to start with something as simple as our sun. Our sun is 330,000 times the mass of the earth. It is 28 million degrees Fahrenheit at the core and 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit at the surface. It supplies us with light. It supplies us with heat. It supplies us with energy. It supplies us with electromagnetism. There are a lot of things that this Son does for us. And yet, you know, there's a very interesting scripture, just keep it in the back of your head, where it says that when the New Jerusalem comes down, it says there won't be any sun or moon there because they won't need it, that God will be the light of the New Jerusalem. Now, does that mean the sun won't be there, or you just won't see it because the brightness of God will outshine it? No, it doesn't say. But I have a feeling there may be some changes coming in the future. But right now, we have this amazing ball of light, and I'm going to show you in a little while where these things are made. At least that's from the scientific point of view. We have planets that are inside where we are right now. We have Mercury that's on the left and Venus that's on the right. Venus is so hot, it is covered with clouds. It is a runaway carbon dioxide factory where you can't even see it anymore because of the heat that's on the planet. In the year 2000, this was the best picture that we had of Mars. Now we've sent rovers up there. I put this picture on just to be able to show you something from space, but we obviously have landed things on there now, and I can now, if I wanted to, go show you a picture of a rock or a rock that we've drilled into because we're there. The pictures now are endless of Mars. I wanted to put this up here. This is Jupiter, and I could not make this work this morning, so this may not work either, but if I can get this to work, see if I can get there. It was. This is, you can see, if you can see this, some of these storms are traveling left to right, some are traveling right to left. So all these bands that you wonder what those bands are, they're going in opposite directions from each other. And that's what, so all of these storms are going kind of counter to each other all the way up and down the surface. And now there you stop and you can see that the red spot. That red spot is nothing more than a gigantic hurricane that is hundreds of times bigger than our Earth. It's one hurricane that is massively larger than our one planet. That's how big and how powerful the great God is. He can control all of this. Here's that giant spot again that you can see it. This one massive storm, and then you can see all of the other storms. These are all hurricanes, all of these larger than the size of our Earth. Massive, massive storms on this planet. These are the two moons, or two of the moons of Jupiter. This is Io and Europa. I read an article just last week that states that scientists believe they have found microbial life under the water of Europa. And if that's true, it would be the first life outside of the solar system, outside of the Earth that they found. They still have yet to prove it, but through a spectrometer that they've been monitoring Europa on, they think that they have found microbial life. We will see. And I just wanted to show this picture. This is the last one I'm going to show. This almost looks like it was Photoshopped, but it wasn't. This is one of the most amazing pictures I think I've ever seen. This is from the Cassini spacecraft. So you've got Saturn that's here. The Sun was behind it, and Cassini's on this side. So this is a solar eclipse of Saturn seen by Cassini. So the Sun is behind it. So you can see all of the rays. It's kind of hard to say. I wish that either there were less light or this were brighter. But you can see, and I'll show them to you. See the rays that are coming out here? That's the solar wind that's coming out of the sun that you can see through this solar eclipse, because they don't have an atmosphere there to block it. So you actually can see the rays of the sun around, almost like sometimes when a sun is behind a cloud and you can see rays coming through the cloud. That's what you see there. So this is actually Saturn as seen through a solar eclipse. Okay, let's go further and let's talk about deep space. And there's a reason why I'm going here. I'm going to culminate in a very interesting short movie that I want to show you. I put on here a picture of the Hubble telescope simply because of how important it is for our understanding of the universe as we see it right now. So we're going to go into deep space and talk about it for a moment. This is the Milky Way galaxy. This is where we live. This is one galaxy out of billions. We don't know how many there are, how many galaxies there are, and I'll show you why in just a moment. But it says that he controls everything and not one star is lost. Let's look at that when he says this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 and 26. It says, "To whom, God says, will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high," look up to the heavens, is what he's saying, "and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number and calls them all by name." Can you imagine that? There are a billion plus stars in our galaxy, and there are billions of galaxies with billions of stars with planets around all of them, probably, and yet he can call them all by name. I can't remember everyone's name in this room, and yet he has the ability to control all of this. He calls them all by name, and by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. I think we're going to find that there is something that we can look forward to in the kingdom as we start out and try and understand what it is that God has in store for us. I want to show you some pictures of deep space here, things that you can't see in everyday life. This is called the Bubble Nebula. The Bubble Nebula used to be a star that exploded, and the bubble is the kind of the event horizon of where. So when any, have you ever seen the Mythbusters where they show an explosion in slow motion and you can see that wave front? Right? You know what I'm talking about? If you don't know Mythbusters, you have no clue what I'm talking about. That is an assignment. I want all of you to go see at least one episode of Mythbusters where they do an explosion, which is almost every show. It's this wave front. So as this star exploded, it starts small and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the outside of this bubble is where the explosion is kind of still taking place and it's going out. It may look simple to us. It may look small. It may look like something like just a little soap bubble. But this actually, the wind from this sun exploding is traveling at 4 million miles an hour outward. We're just so far away from it that, and this is so massive. I mean, this bubble is probably larger than our solar system. Just the bubble. That's how big this explosion was. And yet, through the Hubble Space Telescope, we can see this. Here's another one that I wanted to show you. This is the Carina Nebula. This is an interesting section of space because it has stars in it. It has gases in it. It has stars that are 100 times more massive than our own sun. And right off to the side of this is a star that exploded. And who knows how long ago it exploded, but we actually got to see this about 150 years ago. I'll show you this picture. This is Eta Carina. This is an actual photograph today of what it looks like. This is so far away that the explosion probably occurred a long, long time ago. But when this star exploded, just because of the nature of however that was, it exploded where energy popped out this way and exploded two halves of the star, and they're going in opposite directions. 150 years ago, in the southern sky, this became the brightest star that we could see. Didn't know what it was because we didn't have a telescope. We just knew where it was and we mapped it. Then when we finally got the Hubble Space Telescope and looked out to where that used to be, this is what we found. It is so big and so massive that it is still, the explosion is still going outward. That's how big that God's universe is. It is moving outward at 1.5 million miles an hour. That's how big this explosion is. This is called the Cat's Eye Nebula. Just beautiful. Again, you think back to God. Is God a colorful God or is he a black and white God? If you look out at what he's got in the universe, it is just amazing. This, again, is a star that has exploded and is putting plasma and gas out into the universe and then fluorescing in all of these beautiful colors for us to see. This is the Planetary Nebula. I put this in here because in 1000 AD, the Chinese recorded this. All of a sudden, now they were very good at plotting stars. They had graphs and pictures and stuff. And then all of a sudden, one night, whoop, this star appeared. And it lasted for a while, and then it's just like someone turned the light off and it was gone. So they wrote it in their annals as the guest star. That's what they called it. It came in and visited some of its buddies, and then it took off. So it was called the guest star. But they noted where it was. We went out and looked at it and realized what had happened. In 1000 BC, the light from an exploding star had finally reached us, and it became the brightest thing in the sky at the time, and then dissipated and went back out, and again, this is what's left. These nebulas are beautiful. Show you a couple more things here. This is called the Starburst Nebula, and you see this little square. I'm going to show you a picture of that close up. Scientists believe that this is where this is a birthing center for stars. You talk about having a birthing center. You know, if you go to a hospital or to a birthing center when it's time to give birth, and this is an area where there's all this dust that is coalescing, And the dust, because of gravity, has an attraction to it, and the dust is hot. So as it attracts to each other and it gets more and more condensed, it gets hotter and hotter and hotter until finally there's an explosion and you have a star that's formed. Now, I wonder in the future, I'm wondering, you think about how God has created humans, where the mother carries the child and gives birth, and then as the child is born, it can go out into the world. Could it be that God will have a birthing center for new stars, and maybe your job will be to take care of this nursery of new stars, and you'll take them, once the star is born, you'll take it out to wherever it needs to be? I don't know. But just imagine what it is that God has in store for us and creating things in the future. Now, here's why I want to say this. I want to show you something. This is a short movie. It only lasts about a minute. This is called the Hubble Deep Field. And then a little later on, I'll talk about the Hubble Ultra Deep Field. If you've not seen this before, a bunch of scientists got together in 1995 and they decided that they wanted to point the Hubble telescope in an area of the sky where they absolutely knew there was nothing, so that they could take a picture of nothing. A lot of scientists thought this was the dumbest thing ever, but they said, no, maybe there'll be some filament or some string of primordial, soup from the early universe, and so let us do this, let us take this picture of nothing, and maybe there'll be some little tiny fragment or something. So they did this. And again, the scientists of the day were just horrified that we're going to waste all this precious time, because this was over a span of a couple of weeks, to take these stupid pictures. So this shows where they looked and what they did. And what you're going to see is they're going to show the Big Dipper and a little cross, and that cross is where this empty spot of sky was. If you were to put a grain of sand on your hand and hold it out at arm's length, that's how big this picture is. It's just this little tiny sliver of sky. And that is what they did. So let's go back and let's run the video. So here you see the Big Dipper and that little cross that was filled with nothing. You're going to see as they get closer, they thought, oh, that spot that was empty, it does have something, so let's get closer. Okay, now we found another spot that's got, oh, no, there's stuff in there too. Let's get closer. Oh, look, there's nothing. And then guess what they found right in the middle of that? They found 10,000 galaxies that they didn't even know existed in an area of space that was supposed to be completely empty. That's why I said earlier, we think there are billions of galaxies. We have no idea. So after they did this, they thought, all of a sudden those scientists that thought this was really stupid thought, well, this is really cool. We need to try this again. So they did. In 2003 and 4, they did it again, and they did the Hubble Ultra Deep Field, and this is what they found. This was in another section of space that, again, was heretofore declared completely void and empty. There are millions and millions and millions of galaxies that we don't know about and can't even see. There are galaxies behind galaxies. You realize that. There are galaxies that are close to us. The Andromeda Galaxy. The Andromeda Galaxy covers a pretty large, if you talk about a grain of sand at your fingertip, the Andromeda Galaxy is bigger than that. You can see the Andromeda Galaxy with the naked eye. Behind that are whole galaxies that we can't see because they're so far away and they're so small. There are things out there that we don't know about. Now, here's the question that I would have for you. Why are they there? I want to look at a scripture here, and then I want to talk about this. This, again, is another picture of that Hubble Deep Field. Look at all these amazing, the Ultra Deep Field. Look at all these galaxies that are out there. See that one down there in the corner that's kind of the orangish-yellow? Why is that galaxy there? Let me put up a scripture, and let's read what it says. Isaiah 45, in verse 18. It says, "For thus the Lord that created the heavens," so we're talking again about the heavens, "God himself formed the earth, and he made it." So he made the heavens, he made the earth, he made everything in it. "And he established it, and he created it not in vain." What's that galaxy that's hiding under the S in Isaiah? What's that galaxy for? It says that he didn't create anything in vain, which means that for no purpose. That's what that word means. So there's got to be a purpose for that galaxy out there. What's the purpose for that galaxy? It says he formed it to be inhabited. Now, was he just talking about the earth, or was he also talking about the heavens? Notice the first part of this. He created the heavens, and he created the earth, and he fashioned it, and he didn't create anything in vain, but he created it, and he formed it to be inhabited. Is there a chance that in the future, after you have created the butterflies, after you have created the four-part stomachs in all of the cats, and you have learned here on earth that after the millennium is over, that there will be something else out there? What if you're given a galaxy? What if you're given that galaxy behind the S in Isaiah to populate someday? Do we know? I'm not up here saying that this is new doctrinal truth. I'm just saying that according to what I read in the Scriptures, the universe was not created in vain, but it was created to be inhabited. Do these galaxies out there produce light that help us at night? No, we didn't even know they were there. We thought that that was total darkness. Does their mass, you know, affect the rotation of the earth? No, they're too far away. Have they aided humanity in any way over the last 6,000 years? No, we just discovered them. They do show the power and the might of God, but the power and the might of God says that he doesn't create things for no purpose. It has to be there for a purpose. Could it be that in God's limitless universe, he has something set aside for us to be able to do in the future? Now, I want to go through a series of slides. It says conclusion, but we've still got a ways to go yet, so bear with me. I want to go through a series of slides here, and I want to talk about, all of us, and I do this a lot, I know, we all have trials that are going on in our lives now, but sometimes I think that hopefully it's inspirational just to sit and think about what God has in store for us. What is he in control of? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? All of the particles, all of the atoms, all of the quarks, all of the things that make up the earth, he knows where every one of them is. That's how powerful he is. There isn't anything that he has created in the universe that he doesn't have direct control over. He is in charge of everything. Isaiah 40, verse 28 and 29. Have you not known, or have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, is not faint, nor is he weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Are there times when you just don't feel like you've got any might or any power anymore because of something that's been going on in your life? You have been created by a creator who is building you to the place where you will be a creator yourself someday in a new body. No matter how many problems you may have at the present, he never gets too tired to hear your prayers. He never gets too faint to finish the plan that he's got. He has something incredible in store for all of us. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9. Let me ask you a question. What would be harder for God to do? To rescue you from the other side of the Milky Way galaxy, or to heal your gallbladder, as in the case of Sam Dungan? What's harder for God? Look what it says in Nehemiah 1, verse 9 and 10. If you return to me, if you keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I would gather you from there and bring you to the place where I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Even if you got in some rocket ship and got transported in some Star Trek transporter to the other side of the galaxy, God could bring you back because he's got that much power. He made every atom in your body. Often when I'm anointing people, I say that. And I say that not because God needs to hear it, but we need to hear it. God, you know every cell in this person's body. You know what's going on. If you decide that this is time for this to be healed, you will do it. And you will do it in your time. You are just an arrangement of atoms, just like the rest of the universe is. And he is in control of all of it. Romans 8. This is my favorite section of Scripture. Good thing I'm about done, because my voice is. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and 19. We're going to read 4 or 5 verses along into here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Are you suffering now? Yeah, we all are. This is a tough life to live in. There are a lot of things going on in this life that are just really tough. But what's waiting for you is so much bigger and so much more exciting. For the earnest expectation, even of the creation itself, is waiting for the revealing of the children of God. The creation itself, all of this universe that's out there, is waiting for us to be made spirit beings so that we can take over and we can start repairing things and fixing things. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. This means it's running down. And that is true. The universe is running down. Our sun is running. It's going to be a long time before it does, but our sun is running out of fuel. At some point in time, the way God created the universe, He created it in a state of decay or running down. But He didn't do that willingly. It's not that He was so weak that He couldn't have fixed it a different way. But because of Him who subjected the universe in this state of decay, He did that on purpose in hope. Because the creation will be delivered from its bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The entire creation that God has is going to be turned over to us one of these days, and we're going to fix it. That's what we have to look forward to. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. I'm looking forward to a spirit body to get rid of this body, but I'm also looking forward to working with a creator who is designing me to be a creator. And I've got some ideas of what I would like to give him. I'm going to give something similar to this at the Feast of Tabernacles in Orange Beach for a teen Bible study. And I'm going to give a lot of them an assignment because a lot of teens like to draw or they like to plan. I'm going to ask them to draw me a picture of some animal that they would like to create in the millennium. What do you want it to look like? If you can draw it out for me. Some of them will. If you can't draw, if you're not an artist, then write out some bullet points. Do me an engineering spec. I want it to be this big, I want it to eat this kind of food, and I want it to be this color. And start thinking of what you would like to do, because you've got a limitless universe that is just around the corner. Something that God is preparing you for, something that He's going to train you for. By the time He gets us into the millennium, He will have a world ready to be reshaped. And by the time the millennium is done, He will have a universe that's ready to finish. Enjoy this Sabbath. Enjoy the rest. Let yourself just relax. I know there's a lot of things going on in our busy lives now, but what God has in store for us is so much more valuable than whatever we have going on in our lives now. Enjoy the rest. And tonight, if you think about it, and it's a star-filled night, go out and enjoy God's limitless universe.